The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Judges chapter 9, picking up in verse 22. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for how you've accompanied us already through this day, and we ask you now, be with us once more. We pray that your word would go forward faithfully without any of a mere preacher being inserted in there. Lord, would your word go forward in power? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, we're continuing now back into Judges. And it's been actually a while. We've taken about a month off from Judges, and so I wouldn't blame you if you're not exactly sure where we left off. Where we've been is, I've been calling these sermons Gideon's Aftermath. And that means that I really want you to be able to see how these things are connected back to Gideon's story. Gideon is so famous for just this little sliver of his story, and which is hardly even the point of Gideon's overall place in the book of Judges, right? So we all flock to those moments with the fleece and with the lapping of the water and then the victory and all that. But what I want you to see is that Gideon's story keeps going. Because where Gideon's story ended while Gideon was still alive was Gideon had already taken a turn for the worse. Morally, spiritually. If you can recall, by the end of the time, you know, there's been deliverance and victory and all that, and they come to Gideon and they say, we want you to rule over us. He's like, no, I'm not going to rule over you, except why don't you go ahead and pay me tribute? And what Gideon goes on to do is really suspicious, because everything he does is acting like a king. It's just like he doesn't want the name, but he wants all the trappings. And so you see Gideon going off and having a giant family, doing exactly what the Lord forbid, which was taking a whole bunch of wives. He ends up with 70 sons. And then he also, one that gets mentioned in there, is he ends up with a Canaanite extra. And that was absolutely forbidden upon forbidden. Not only should he not have had all these wives, but he definitely should not have had a child with a Canaanite woman. Well, that Canaanite woman, she gives birth to Abimelech, driving the nail into the coffin of whether Gideon's motives were pure. Gideon names Abimelech, "My father is king." Yeah, so everywhere he goes, you know, "Hi, I want you to meet my father is king." "Oh, who's your dad?" Right? You can see what Gideon thought of himself. And so it's really, Gideon's story ends quite poorly. And what chapter 9 reminds us is that Gideon's sin had consequences. And they just keep spreading and spreading. I told you about that time not too long ago about how I and my cousins' kids, we started a whole hillside on fire. It was awful. It was awful. And of course, everyone will remember it for all of our days. And there was just that feeling when the fire got out of control, of just powerlessness, of just seeing the power of the fire and your own weakness in the face of it, and just seeing that it wasn't going to stop. That's something like Gideon's sin. Gideon's sin in his own lifetime is maybe flicking the cigarette into the bushes. you drive off and you think, oh, well, I guess we dodged the consequences, but the bush starts smoking, right? And then Abimelech's life is like the blaze that just spreads. Abimelech went on to murder all 70 of his brothers, minus one. He did so by enlisting the help of his Canaanite family. He goes to them and he says, wouldn't you rather be ruled by one of your own? He says, I'm like you. I'm half Canaanite. Wouldn't you rather have me, just one ruler, instead of all of these sons of Gideon, or if you recall his other name, Jerubbaal? And they take him up on it. And so Abimelech and Jerubbaal, or all these names in my head. So Abimelech and Shechem team up to annihilate the sons of Jerubbaal, the sons of Gideon. And this is where we find ourselves in the story, is in the aftermath of Gideon. The fire is spreading and it's really hard to tell how it's ever going to go out. But even in the evil times of the judges, at this low, low point in Israel's history, God still takes notice. God has not missed a thing. And so in those verses we just started out the passage with, 22 through 24, we see what is going to be the arching storyline of all these passages now, that God is now beginning to execute judgment. He has not missed Abimelech's sin. He has not missed Shechem's sin. And so he is going to bring judgment down on them all. And he's going to do so in just that hand of providence sort of way where you can barely tell that God's even around, except that exactly what he said is going to come about comes about. You're going to be able to see that God's subtle hand of providence is going to be everywhere throughout the last part of this chapter. Where it starts is God undermines the partnership. God undermines the partnership between Shechem and Abimelech. Sends an evil spirit is what it said. It's like other translations kind of helpfully will say he sends a spirit of animosity or of hostility between them. You can imagine that if there was some bond of trust that allowed them to team up and accomplish the evil that they accomplished, then now God allows it to unravel, causes it to unravel. And so you begin to see a hostility creeping into the relationship. And so if we pick up in verse 25, you see how God now raises up another usurper, picking up in 25. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives. And the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal the son of Ebed said, who is Abimelech and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. You feel the heat rise, right? This is no happy relationship anymore. It starts out with the leadership of Shechem defecting. And they do so by robbing anyone out on the highways. What's that do? That makes Abimelech look like he can't safeguard his territory. The political black eye for Abimelech. They're making him look bad. And then this man Gaal shows up. He moves into Shechem. He's the new usurper. And what's just just kind of ironic, wonderfully ironic, is to watch how he uses the same playbook that Abimelech used. He starts with the leadership. He persuades them. He says, "Don't you want me in charge instead of this guy," right? They welcome him, right? Because they're already defecting themselves. They welcome him. And what you end up having portrayed here is this big drunken festival where they get together and they just eat and drink and what we would say they trash talk, right? They just talk bad about Abimelech. They revile him the whole time. And you see how Gaal just keeps doing just what Abimelech did. So he goes first to the leadership. That's the first thing that's just like Abimelech. And then after that, he starts playing the ethnicity card, which was just what Abimelech did. Abimelech went to them and he said, "Hey, I'm your half-relative. Wouldn't you rather have me rule?" Gaal can come and he can one-up him because he's not half. He's full. He's a full-blooded relative. So he can come to them and he can look at this half-Israelite and say, "Why would you want Jerubbaal's son ruling over you? Wouldn't you want one of your own? Wouldn't you want another Canaanite?" And so Gaal has lineage tracing back to Shechem's founding. And he invokes it to say, "Wouldn't I be a better leader? What are we doing with an Israelite?" He plays the exact same play that Abimelech used. And so then in this drunken festival, you just hear, I mean, I just picture this guy. I mean, he's you know, 6'8" deep. He's slurring his speech. He's just talking big. Everyone hates Abimelech, and he's going to talk some trash, right? And so he's up there just drunken boasting. He's like, "Man, if Abimelech were here and I had you guys behind me, we would take him out. We would get rid of this half Israelite." Just can't help but hear the proverbs say, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." Proverbs 18:6, things you didn't realize the Bible said. Well, where it's going to go from there is Abimelech is going to respond to this new usurper. Abimelech is not going to let this stand for a minute. Look back at the text, picking up in verse 30. "When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, 'Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do.' So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops.' And Zebul said to him, 'You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men.' Gaal spoke again and said, 'Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak.' Then Zebul said to him, 'Where is your mouth now? You who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them.' And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem." It's just this amazing story. You just have to love the life that's in some of these Bible stories. So the report gets back, right? Gaal is rabble-rousing. He's trying to turn the city against him, but not everyone's defecting. Abimelech is just like 5 miles away in this town called Arumah. And so Zebul sends him messengers. He lets him know what Gaal is doing, and he says, "Here, get here overnight set an ambush, and then you can take care of this usurper. And Gaal gets the beating that he's been asking for. He just loves them. There's a scene. He wakes up and he sees people coming down the mountains. And he's like, hey, there's people. And Zebul just plays it cool, right? You're just looking at the shadows. Don't worry about that. He buys a little bit of time. But then Gaal says, no, there's more people coming. I see them coming. And then you see this awesome moment where Zebul, he's been angry, right? He's still loyal to Abimelech. He's been angry at all this trash talking, all this reviling that has been going on. And he just bursts with this line that's like, doesn't that sound modern? Where is your mouth now? You could totally see that being said today. And that's right out of the Bible. Where is your mouth now? And so Gaal, he scrambles to get all those who are loyal to him. He doesn't have the whole city yet, apparently. Scrambles to get all the leaders. They go out for the fight, but they just get soundly defeated, driven away. Now, you read the start of this passage, and you could think, but wait. But wait, Abimelech was supposed to get his comeuppance. Now, how does that work if the usurper just gets defeated? Well, that's when you keep watching and you see that sovereign hand of God bring his judgment down. The judgment falls first on Shechem. You see this in verses 42 and following. Abimelech, he's mad. He is clearly mad, not just mad at the leadership. He's making no distinction between the leadership and the people. He is mad at the entire town. And so in 42, Abimelech attacks the rest of Shechem, picking back up in the text, 42 through 45. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. Whoa. I mean, this is vengeance. Right? So he makes no distinction between leadership and the people. They go out thinking, okay, all the big shots had their fight. We figured it out. We can go back to work. They go out in the fields and Abimelech ambushes them. One of the companies swoops in and cuts off the exit. That is the entrance back into the town. And then the other companies go and just wipe out all of the workers, just slaughters all of them. But Abimelech's not done there. Abimelech, like the raging fire that he is, he wants to take out the city too. And so then he attacks the city, he takes the city, he kills everyone that's left in the city that he can get his sword on. And then just to wrap it all up, at the end, he sows the ground with salt. Which would have done two things. On the one hand, you know this, that would have ruined the land. But on the other hand, what he's probably doing is invoking like a divine curse on the city. Something like, you know, may they never rise up again or something like that. This is just this awful act of judgment. We see in 46 then that some of them got away and they got to a strong tower. Pick back up in 46. When all the leaders of the tower... When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died. About 1,000 men and women. It's awful. So there they are. They flee to this strong tower, hoping to take refuge from this attack of Abimelech. And Abimelech comes and he just says, well, fine, stay in your tower. And they gather firewood. They set it against the tower. And they light the whole thing on fire and burn it down. 1,000 men and women, it said. 1,000 men and women slaughtered. On top of the slaughter of the rest of the town. On top of the slaughter of his own brothers. This is an ugly, disproportionate revenge. And what makes it all the sadder is we've seen something just like this before. We saw it in Gideon. If you recall, Gideon is chasing the remnant of the army out of town. And there's those towns that won't help him. They mock him even. One of them was called Penuel. Gideon comes back after victory and against his own countrymen. He tore down their tower on top of them. And then, in the heat of vengeance, he went and slaughtered all the men of Penuel. When you remember that story, it's just this tragic heartache where you realize that the apple has not fallen far from the tree. Abimelech is a lot like his dad. But even in all this evil, even in all this disproportionate revenge, we see that Abimelech is accomplishing the will of God, whether he means to or not. God was setting out to judge Shechem for the atrocity they had committed. And God, through Abimelech, brings justice down on them. God judges the people who enabled the slaughter of Gideon's sons. It's then in verse 50 that God brings his judgment for Abimelech. Picking back up in the text, then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Abimelech, the raging wildfire, is just about to burst upon another town. Right, so here we have Thebez, which is just got to be like a satellite town of Shechem or something like that. But it's another sign of how vengeful Abimelech was. They couldn't have been closely related to this Shechem incident at all, or like just they must have been far, far removed from it. But they must have had some relation to Shechem, and so Abimelech says, "I'm going to go take them out too." So he moves on to another town, and there's this slow motion horror of the assault because you see the exact same thing happens. Oh no, they have a strong tower. Oh no, they've all fled into it. Oh no, he's going to burn it down again. Right? You feel this dread because we just watched a slaughter like this, or we read about it. And now it looks like Abimelech is going to do it all over again. Abimelech, the wildfire, wants to destroy everything that he touches. And it seems like he's just on the verge of slaughtering another people. And then another unexpected woman swoops in. There he is, thinking that he can draw near and just finish the battle, just light the place on fire. Now I need you to remember back to Jael, to Sisera. Because it looked a lot like Sisera was going to get away. He goes and he finds refuge in an ally's tent. Jael, she says, yeah, I'll keep watch for you. I'll make sure no one finds you. And there was that moment in that story we thought, oh no, he's going to get away with it. And then for no reason that we can actually figure out, Jael decides to crush his head with a tent peg and a mallet in his sleep. And so the great commander of the enemy army is found nailed to the ground, his head crushed by a woman. There we had that echo of the famous promise of God, that first telling of the gospel where he said that he would crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God was not going to let that one go. We see that echo with Sisera and Jael, and now that echo comes to us one more time in the book of Judges. Again, it looks like the bad guy is going to get away with it. He draws near to the tower to slaughter another people. And then a certain woman, for some reason, she's got an upper millstone, you know, for grinding like grain and stuff. For some reason, she's in a strong tower with just an upper millstone. And she must see him drawing near, and she thinks, okay, I've got this big stone. I'm going to give it a whirl. And it's a big stone. She might have needed help. It's that big, right? But she picks it up, and she tosses it over the side. And by God's sovereign control, she crushes the head of the leader of the enemy army. What a shot. What a shot. And you just love this awful man. And his last thought, as he's dying, he's embarrassed. He is embarrassed. It's not even, oh no, I'm dying. It's, oh no, they're going to say a woman killed me. And I think it's such a, probably it's such a man thing to do. Such a technicality. Here I am bleeding out, but if you're the one who stabs me with a sword, a man gets credit for killing me. And my name is preserved or something, right? It just really doesn't make sense. But yeah, he says to his armor bearer, you got to end it. And his armor bearer does. He finishes him. He finishes him there. And he dies with a crushed skull and a sword through him. Abimelech dies. His army sees it. And thank God, they leave, lacking sort of that catalyst of the wildfire. They decide they won't actually slaughter these people by burning them alive. And so verse 56 and 57 is God's own summary. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. In the end, what happened? Both Abimelech and Shechem received the judgment that they deserved. And God's hand was at work in all of it. And in both of these acts of justice, it is a fearful reminder that God does not forget sin. No one gets away with anything. It's not possible with an all-knowing, all-powerful, completely just judge. There is no such thing as getting away with your sin. By the end of this story, I hope you can see that Israel is at an awful place. We've said repeatedly that the book of Judges is a book of deterioration. It is Israel getting worse and worse and worse. And you can tell just by the way this story ends compared to the ways that other stories ended. the way the happiest of the judges' stories end, there's a faithful judge and a repentant people, and God brings rest, peace upon their land. That is how a happy story ends in Judges. This story is just this terrible, twisted perversion of the people of God. You have this people, and they don't look like God's people. They look like the people of the land. And it is so fitting that these people are simultaneously led and oppressed by a half Canaanite. Israel's just barely recognizable, frankly. And yet God is still merciful. That should just astound us. Here we have this deformed, perverse, twisted people, and God is still merciful. One thing we've been watching as Judges goes by is how there's a depleting of the people of God. They lack people to put forward, right? So there was Shamgar the foreigner who had to deliver them. There was the need for both Deborah and Jael. We said that you could see great courage in them, but the men should have been doing what they stepped up to do. You see this depletion where there's fewer and fewer people to choose from. Finally, we're getting to Gideon, who's just scraping the bottom of the barrel. And once Gideon is gone, what do we have left? You see in this chapter of Israel's history that there is no true human deliverer. In this story, there's just no true human deliverer. There is no Barak, there is no Ehud, there is none of these people to stand up and do the work. And so with no human available to stop the evil that is consuming the land, God himself steps in. God himself steps in to stop their evil because none of them are going to do a thing about it. None of them can do a thing about it. Abimelech's story, it's like an illustration of our sin. I hope you can put your sin into this story. Because what we see is sin, evil, spreading. We see it spreading in the time of the judges, and all it does is get worse. Seems like that's like it is today, huh? Sin spreading. And you look around and it seems like the only thing happening is it is getting worse. All around us, there is so much wickedness. All around us, there is such faithlessness. All around us, there is such unbelief. And we see it everywhere in the world. We see it even in ourselves. We see that evil spreading, always spreading. And the bad news is that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, perfectly just judge. And he is going to bring every sin to account. And we are among the guilty. But the gospel is the good news that in the face of our unstoppable evil, in the face of our all-consuming fire of sin, God stepped in. Our evil was spreading, threatening to consume us, threatening to drag us to judgment. No man could save us. And so God saved us. So God stepped in. And like a grinding stone flung from a high wall, God came down and crushed the serpent's head. The gospel is the salvation that we never saw coming. Who could have imagined that God would become man and conquer by dying. Who could have imagined? Who could have imagined that because no mere man could deliver us, that God would take it upon himself to deliver us? Who could have imagined? Whether it's the aftermath of Gideon or it's the aftermath of sin, all praise goes to our God, who is the true deliverer. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you. We praise you for a salvation we never could have done on our own. We praise you for stepping in to stop the destruction that we ourselves had wrought. Our God, we thank you for our great deliverer, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us the faith to cast all our hope for eternity on him. We pray that you would give us the faith to be saved from that consuming wildfire. We pray that you would be our faithful deliverer to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.